very much, David. A couple of weeks ago, it was Pentecost. We gathered in Dorley Park
to celebrate the birthday of the church, along with people from at least a dozen other Christian fellowships across central Telford. The TYF youth band brought us some great songs. There was plenty of food and cake and bubbles and sunshine and activities and drama and opportunities to talk with our friends in the Anglican and the Methodist churches, as well as our friends from Oasis and the RCCG and other churches as well. All kinds of people were there, all together to celebrate the anniversary of that first arrival of the Holy Spirit. There was an excitement around the place. Joy being with our brothers and sisters who normally worship in other buildings to us. But in the park there are no walls, which makes things so much better. The Holy Spirit arrived first in the middle of a crowded, bustling city. The great Jewish harvest festival of Pentecost had drawn thousands of visitors from right across the world. I suppose we get the same sort of scenes if you go to central London or Oxford or York, to a certain extent Birmingham. People come to see these places from all over the world. For many people, it was going to prove to be a life-changing day. The day began ordinarily enough. The disciples were holed up together in a house when suddenly the sound of a violent wind and what looked like tongues of fire rested on them, and they would never be the same again. The Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to do many extraordinary things that day and in the days that followed. And if you want to know more about them, read the book of Acts. It's supposed to be short for Acts of the Apostles, but it's not really. It's short for the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which the apostles did through his power. What I'm interested in today is the first and the most important thing that the Holy Spirit enables disciples to do. If we think about it, these were men and women in turmoil about what they had witnessed over the past 40 days. They had witnessed the full horror of what happens when somebody is accused and found guilty of proclaiming that anybody other than Caesar is God on earth. And yet, these same people have also seen irrefutable evidence that there is one considerably greater than Caesar on the scene. And even death cannot hold this man captive. So, what's to do? You hold the very best, the most important news in the universe, and yet, if you share it with anyone, well, it's going to be whips and chains and nails and unbearable torture that awaits. What a dilemma. And so the disciples are holed up in this safe house in the middle of this great city. And there they stay, full of joy and excitement and wonder and terror and fear and confusion. And then the Holy Spirit comes. The first and the most important thing that the Holy Spirit gave to the disciples that day was a power, a confidence within them that they had never experienced before. And it is a power that continued to grow and shape the church through their lives and down through the generations since. It enabled the disciples to speak different languages, but it enabled them to speak with great boldness and great clarity about Jesus in a way that they had never been able to do before. And this first speech of Peter was recorded. And when I say recorded, I mean written down. I'm sure a Facebook Live version of Peter's speech would have been brilliant to hear. And over the next 2 or 3 weeks, what I want to do is somehow get under the skin of those who are hearing the gospel for the first time. And with them, let the power and the wonder and the brilliance of the gospel message sink into our hearts so that our lives too may be open to being transformed and filled by that same life-giving Holy Spirit. Sound like a plan? Okay, let's crack on. So Peter stands up with the 11, it says. So it's not just Peter on his own, but Peter is the spokesman. And immediately words from the Bible come to his mind, from the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's quite nice to know that in the great and glorious day of the Lord, there's gender equality. That's one good thing. But it seems from this speech that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you become bold, you become fearless, because you come to a place of understanding that Jesus Christ has beaten into submission everything that once kept us in fear. Like, for instance, doubts. For Peter, the journey from ignorance to faith was a long and a bumpy one. One of growing realization of who Jesus was. From the moment he first meets him up in Galilee on the beach, and then his mother-in-law is healed, he goes on a journey where doubts are gradually transformed into faith. Peter is the first one to recognize that Jesus is the promised anointed king, or if you like, that Jesus is God in human disguise come to earth. He is the first one to look at Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God." And yet very quickly after that, doubts creep in again. I guess we see it quite clearly on the stormy lake where Jesus is strolling across the surface of the water. Peter is the one with the courage to get out of the boat and go towards Jesus. And their faith is so easily and quickly swamped by doubt. What am I doing? I'm standing on what? You know. And then later on, Peter, the one who swore undying love and loyalty to Jesus, and within a very few hours had denied him 3 times. Peter, who had run into the empty tomb and met with the risen Lord Jesus on the beach, with all that evidence and 3 years as one of Jesus' closest friends, the knowledge and the certainty of who Jesus was, still had the longest journey to make. The journey from here down to here. He had heard Jesus, he had seen Jesus, he had heard and seen the Messiah. He had heard and seen the gospel. And now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he was on a mission to unapologetically share it with the entire world, most of whom seemed to be in Jerusalem on that day. Doubt and fear had been replaced by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus no longer just lived in his mind and in his memory. At this point, Jesus came to live in his soul.
And it gave him a strength. It gave him a gifting that transformed his entire character, transforming it more into the likeness of Jesus. Because what is his first desire to do? It is to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter is filled with exactly the same power, with exactly the same drive, exactly the same motivation that empowered his Lord and his Savior. He is a man on exactly the same mission that Jesus began. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit was great, but it also put Peter into great danger. To be filled with the Holy Spirit took Peter out of his safe house. It took him out of his comfort zone even more than stepping out of a fishing boat would do. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit gave Peter a strength and a purpose and a destiny far beyond anything he would ever have imagined would be possible as a simple fisherman. Peter could be filled with the Holy Spirit because he understood who Jesus was, and in understanding, put his faith and his trust in him. Now, what was different was that he had that central certainty at the core of his being that he belonged to God. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck him from God's hand. As Stuart Townsend might have put it if he was in Peter's shoes that day, he was ready to invite the Holy Spirit to fill his life, the promised gift of Jesus, that in his soul, Jesus would be there. His wise friend, his counselor, his advocate that would always be with him. Now, in our society, we are, I think quite rightly, very cautious about what powers and influences we let into our lives. We warn our children very sternly about the danger of drink and drugs. We don't want to lose control. We're very afraid that they will wake up in the morning and have no idea what happened to them the night before. But what Jesus invites us to is the very thing that society screams at us not to do. Jesus invites us to abandon ourselves to the influence of his Spirit. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. But to the people on the outside, what the heck were these people playing at? The only explanation that they could come up with was that they must be just off their heads. The embarrassed onlookers could just sort of stand there and go, dear me, look what they're doing. Look at this joyful, exuberant collection of motley individuals shouting and praising and singing in every language under the sun. If you're in a place and you see that much joy and laughter and freedom and fun going on, what is your natural reaction? I think for many of us it is to demonstrate a British aloofness, isn't it? Well, dearie me, that is just not the way to behave. No. That's what we might say. But actually, underneath, at the same time, we're probably just feeling a little bit jealous that this group seem to be having a little bit more fun and getting a bit more out of life than we are. So the question for us is, do we want the Holy Spirit? I mean, I know we've got that much of it, but do we really want the Holy Spirit to come invade and flood and overtake our lives? Be baptized. Baptized is a word which means absolutely engulfed in water, absolutely knocked off your feet by the surging kind of current. It's that you are finding yourself subject to a power that is not your own. We reenact it in a pool quite regularly. It's not quite the same, probably, as being plunged into the middle of the Jordan River. But that's the idea, isn't it? That you're drenched, you're immersed in something. Do we want him enough that we might find ourselves filled with such joy and peace and hope and boldness that we find ourselves kicked out of our comfortable world into the streets, where we get surrounded by those people who yearn to hear that there is more to life than sleeping and working and Xbox and sleeping and working. One that drives us to deepen relationships. One that drives us to support the sick, to stand up for the oppressed, to put our reputations and the expectations of society behind something bigger and more important than ourselves. We have a king who has shown us that degree of love and that degree of abandonment that ended up with his death. But not a pointless death, a death that we might in turn die to ourselves and live for him. You put him to death by nailing him to a cross, says Peter in no uncertain terms to the crowd. I mean, if you want to stir up a crowd to hate you, that's the sort of thing to say, really, isn't it? I mean, heavens, the Roman authorities are probably going to lynch you, but why not just let the crowd in front of you do it first? I mean, if he had any sense in his... Why am I so boomy? Am I... Which microphone am I on? Okay. I'm on the... Yeah, okay. That, you know, who in their right minds, you know, as a potential Tory leader, let's say, at their, you know, interview time on the television, is going to say to the nation, well, you're just rubbish and I should be in charge. I mean, people, we'd all say, go away, wouldn't we? So, you know, what is Peter on? You know, really, having heard this speech, because everybody knew who Jesus was and whatever, people would have come to one of two conclusions. Either this guy was completely off his rocker, and some people did come to that conclusion, or... actually, he might just be saying something which is the most important thing which has ever been said. And I'm sure that as he preached, he polarized the crowd. I'm sure half of them thought, what a load of old nonsense. And the other half thought, yes, this makes complete sense. As we'll discover in a couple of weeks' time, a good number of them came up to him afterwards and say, I'd like to be baptized. And 3,000 that day were added to their number. That'd be nice. You know, I'd be quite happy to have a bit of a conveyor belt going on here. Anyhow, where was I up to? If we pray for the Holy Spirit, the thing is we just can't pick and choose how God is going to change us. If we give God control of our lives, then we just have to hang on for the ride. God can't take control of our lives if we'll only give him that much control in our lives. God wants all of it. He doesn't want our timidity. He doesn't want our mediocrity. He's made us for much more. We're created to become more like Jesus. What are you clinging on to this morning that is so precious that you cannot welcome the life of
the Spirit of Jesus into the core of your being today? What is the obstacle that stops you from experiencing the freedom that Jesus so much wants you to know? We do not have to be ruled by our past or the opinions of others. We must not give doubt and fear back their power, which the risen Lord Jesus took away from them at Easter. The problem is, or the good thing is, or the problem is, or the good thing is, that God is gentle. He won't come where he's not invited. But if he's not invited, then you can't accuse him of being powerless in changing the life situations that he longs to change. To embrace faith, it is necessary that we renounce our fear. We've got to surrender to the fear to embrace the faith. Next week, for instance, we're having a special church meeting about a new annex. We said that when we had three tenders in, that we'd know something about the cost of the project and what it would mean to each and every one of us. Whatever the decision is that we make next week, it will need courage and boldness and faith to make it. We will need the Holy Spirit to be our wise counselor, our advocate and our friend. Whatever is decided will make a massive impact on the church and on the whole community for years to come, one way or another. If the Holy Spirit were not in the equation, then I'm sure the chances are that we would be holed up in our own bedrooms and scared to death, and probably decide not to turn up next Sunday. And yet we can come with confidence, because Jesus of Nazareth has been raised from the dead and longs to use his church in his continuing mission. We follow in Peter's footsteps, just as he followed in Jesus' footsteps. We are called to be disciples together. Think honestly, where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit the most in this coming week? Think honestly, what is the situation this week that makes you afraid of letting the Spirit in? That makes you afraid of losing control? Can you bring it to mind? That situation that makes you afraid of letting the Spirit in? Can you confess it? Can you surrender it? Can you visualize what the thing is? If you can, then I'd like you in your mind's eye to place that thing against the ocean of love and life-giving power that is in Jesus. God, it's all from God. He longs to give us the power to allow him to transform our minds, to transform our souls, to transform our hearts, to transform our world. Are we brave enough to pray a prayer which says, Lord, you take charge? Can we pray? Can we pray to our Father in heaven and say to him, your kingdom come. I want your will to be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. Can we trust him to give us the things, our daily bread, the things that we need for that to happen? And that he will forgive us where we've messed up in the past. And help me to forgive the person who's messed up against me. And to lead me not into temptation, which only brings fear back into our lives, but into freedom. And the freedom that I can find when I let your spirit take control. Lord, let your kingdom be the only kingdom I'm interested in building this week. Let your power, the power of your love and joy and peace, be the only power that I'm interested in this week. And may your glory, the wonder of the cross, the glorious hope of the resurrection, be the only things I need to give me the confidence to transform my fear into your opportunities. In other words, can we say, come, Holy Spirit, fill us anew today for the praise and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. To close, I want to just cast a vision out of where this all takes us. Yeah, it might take us to a bit of a bigger building. Yes, it might increase our capacity for ministry. I'm sure for all of us, it's going to mean hard work. It's going to mean giving more time. It's going to mean giving more energy. It's going to mean embarking on some great project. But the thing about God projects is that it's not all over next week. The repercussions of what we do will echo through people's lives into eternity forever and ever. So what I want you to have in your minds as we leave this place this morning, it's not a vision of the first century church, but is a vision of what the kingdom of God looks like on earth as it is in heaven, where there is no more pain, where there is no more tears, where there is no more hatred and the misunderstanding, where there is no more fear, where there is no more darkness, where there is peace and joy. And we are indistinguishable from all the other people spilling out onto the streets at 9 o'clock in the morning, singing songs of praise and living life in all its fullness. That's where we're going to be. That's our destination. Which is why I've picked this as our last song to finish with. There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. So, with joy, exuberance, and expectation, I invite you to stand and we sing our closing hymn together.